I'd like to read to you this morning a poem written by my master many years ago. We're back in 1933. It's entitled, Where I Found Thee. I bow to thee in the silver rays. I drink to thee in the sunbeams. I stand in reverence before thy mountain majesty. I clasp thy image reflected in the lake. In the voice of the echo, I hear thy voice. I embrace thee in the calm caress of the breeze. I bathe in thy bubbling fountain of thy bosom. The explosions of my passions have died away, and I hear thy whispers in the pines and in the gentle swish of the laughing waters of the lake. I listen to thy sermons through the voice of my reason. I beheld thee plowing the soil of my soul with trial, and sowing the seeds of thy wisdom therein. Every day I watered the seeds sown by thee. But it was only when the sunshine of thy mercy came that those seeds sprouted, grew, and yielded the harvest of contentment. Suddenly the waters, nature's green carpets, the blue vastness overhead, the opaque stones, and my body became transformed into a vast mirror by the magic touch of my silence. And I saw myself reflected in everything. And when in concentration I looked at myself, I became transparent. And in my transparency, I could not find me, but only thee, only thee. I want to read a well-known chapter to you this morning. St. John chapter 1. Nothing wrong with me. I've picked up in Pilate. Beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. I want to speak to you this morning about the subject. You are the living Word of God. I have a story that was written many, many years ago. This was also in 1933 by Mildred Kyle. I knew her husband well, and after the master passed on, he became one of my students here in Seattle. She was a wonderful, wonderful soul. The story is quite lengthy, but the reason I'm reading it to you is because it tells of how, in the beginning, we were with God, children of light, and we came down in this mortal coil, and we forgot our sonship. We forgot that we were the children of God, and we became human. And gradually, our animal natures developed, and we lost our light, the power to love God, all the beauty, the wonder, and the bliss of his eternal presence. This tells it all in a way that I could never just tell it to you. It's called the awakening. Ages ago, when the world was young, and the sons of God sang together for joy in their working, the king and queen of the light spaces sent their youngest son on a long journey into the realms of that dark and sorrowful planet called Earth, that he might seek out and win for himself a rare gem, said to be possessed of mystical powers, and to be found only in the treasure house of matter. The queen mother made for her son a garment of light, and she wove it out of substance drawn from the powerhouse of eternal radiance. In its weaving was secreted the name of the father and the mother, so that the son would never forget that he was the child of a king and a queen. Its radiance would prove to be a lamp unto his feet and would guide him through the dark and devious paths of matter. The son set out on his journey with all the joy of thoughtless youth, full of confidence in his own powers, and with the thrill of adventure such as is felt by a youth when leaving the parental shelter for the first time in order to try his wings in newer, even though lesser, worlds. He had heard vague rumors of dark secrets held by the spirits of Earth, of mighty dragons that devoured all those who approached too near their habitation. Of all these things, the son had heard and had been warned to beware of the powers of darkness and the soul-destroying demons that lay in wait for the unwary. But he only laughed at the thought of danger. Was he not a child of the infinite light spaces, his father the king, and his mother the queen? Did he not have the protecting power of the light robe woven for him by his mother, which made him invulnerable? And so, filled with joyous confidence, the son fearlessly entered the realm of matter for new and greater adventures. Now the rulers of matter heard that a child of the light spaces was approaching their kingdom, and so they called together the workmen and said to them, "Workmen and builders, listen to what we say. The king and queen of the light spaces are sending their son to our kingdom, that he may take from us the gem that is secreted in the treasure house of matter. The gem which, if taken away, would rob us of our power and cause our kingdom to fall to pieces. The king's son is very young and very ignorant of the laws of matter, but he is filled with all the arrogance of youth and thoughts of power, for he is protected by the robe of radiance woven for him by his mother the queen, that he might be protected from harm and to make of him an immortal. Now listen to our commands, ye workmen and builders. Build ye a temple that will hold him fast. Fashion the roof trees so that he cannot look upward into the light spaces, but must look outward into the dimmer light of earth. Take ye from him his light power, and rob him, if he can, of his boasted immortality." Then the workmen and the builders went forth and erected a house for the abode of the sun. With five windows they fashioned it, each window giving a different vision. From one window he could see the objects of the earth. From another he could feel the objects of earth. From another he could hear the sounds. From another he could taste the flavor of things. And from still another he could smell the odors of earth. He had no understanding of the meaning of all the things these five windows revealed to him. So he became bewildered and confused and lost his perspective until he no longer knew the real from the unreal. The spirits of the earth made friends with the sun and welcomed him to their feast. They brewed the spirit of the earth from the grain and the vine and gave him to drink. They killed their flocks and gave him to eat. In gladness they drank and ate and laughed together, until the son forgot he was the child of a king and a queen. He forgot his mission to recover the gem, forgot the secret embroidered in his robe by the queen mother, and spent all his substance in riotous living, until his light power was gone and his high vision was lost, and only the dim light of earth remained for his guidance. Then the spirits of earth mocked the son and said, "O child of life, where are your vaunted powers? Where is your father? Where is your mother? Why came you among us?" The son had no answer to their questioning. He had forgotten his father and mother, and could no longer remember why he had come nor from whence. Therefore he was dumb before his tormentors. He sat in desolation like an orphan lost in a strange land, like a bird from heaven caught and caged in matter. He was cheerless and songless, for the music had gone out of him, and the rhythm of life was lost. One day a messenger from the light spaces passed through the realms of matter, and saw the sun sitting in darkness, and heard him weeping aloud and saying, "I am lost in a wilderness and know not which way to go. The darkness overwhelms me. I am filled with fears of the unknown. I feel within me a power I cannot name, a hope I cannot define, but I am told that this hope is another of the great delusions of this badly tangled world." Thus moaned the sun in his sadness, and then became silent. Then in a voice that was softer than silence, the messenger from the light spaces whispered and said, "O son of light, know you not that you are the child of a king and a queen, that by your mother the queen you were given the light robe by which you were to become invulnerable and immortal? In that robe was woven the secret name of the Most High. The name rightly uttered will summon to your aid the rulers of the light spaces, be they at the end of the universe. Awake, O sun, from the slumber of forgetfulness imposed upon you by the spirits of earth. Awake, sleep no more." Then the sun awoke and remembered. Again he knew that he was the child of a king, sent to earth on an important mission, which was as yet unfulfilled. He turned his face to the light and uttered the secret name, which was taken up by the music of the spheres and was carried to the very heart of infinite love. As the rulers of the light spaces listened, they heard the sun cry to them and say, "O light, I cry to thee from the darkness. It has swallowed me up, and the terror of death is upon me. Send me thy light power to deliver me from this world of chaos. I remember the king, my father, and the queen, my mother, but I have lost the light robe given me by the queen, my mother, and I am no longer worthy to be called their son. Let me return, I pray thee, to be a servant in the household of my father and my mother." The king of the light spaces hearkened to the cry of his son, and sent his messenger with all speed to give him aid and show him the way home. Then said the messenger to the son, "O son, where is the light power that was given thee at the beginning of thy journey?" And the son replied, "The rulers of matter, under whose domination I have sojourned, have stolen from me my light power. My strength they have taken away, and they have robbed me of my inheritance. I am lost indeed." "Arise," commanded the messenger of the light, "and put forth thy strength. Regain the light power that was to be a pillar of fire for thee during the long night of thy journey through matter. When thou canst hold it against the forces of darkness, more light shall be given thee. For to him who retaineth his light, more light shall be given." Then the son began the search for his lost light. He turned his gaze within his temple and saw that the creative fires which men call sex had taken his light power, and he said, "O fire, you have taken from me my light power. Give it to me again." The creative fire replied, "What is lost is lost. All my substance has been wasted in the downflowing stream that passed through thy temple. But I, who am ever creating the new, can recreate thy light power. I will show thee the way. Hold me ever sacred within thy temple. Turn not the essence of my being to water, which flows outward in the down-going channel. Then in thy temple, within its holy of holies, I shall recreate thy light." The sun put forth his energies to retain the creative fire within his temple. He checked the downflowing stream and held it as a sacred trust within his own temple. Then the creative fire performed the mystery of its being, and behold, a new light shone within him, bringing a power and inspiration hitherto unknown to him. With this new power surging through him, he turned again to the light spaces. "O infinite Father and Mother, I have regained the light power I had lost, but the forces of matter still hold me. I feel their hot breath still pursuing me. save me from their folly. I am thy child, forsake me not, but let me return to thee. Again the messenger of light stood beside him. Son, that which thou hast regained is but a fragment of the light which thou were first endowed. The light power was lost in many streams. Gather all the broken fragments within thyself. Then thou shalt become immortal. The sun began anew his search for his lost light. He looked outward and around and saw that in his long sojourn through matter, he had gathered to himself many possessions, lands, gold, silver, and precious stones. These things the sun had hugged tightly to his bosom, saying, they are mine, I love them, I own them, no one can take them from me. He had placed them under lock and key to hold them more securely from all other souls. With the new light shining within him, he looked into his possessions and saw in them the shining of his own light power. O possessions, said the sun, I have loved you as well as possessed you, and yet you have robbed me of my light power. Give it back to me. We did not steal your light power, answered the spirit of possession. You invested us with it when you put into us the love of your heart. We became your treasures by the value which you placed upon earth. We are bound to each other as long as you hold us to yourself against all other souls. Release us from your desire, and your light power will return to you. Then the sun renounced all desire, possessions which might not be held by all souls equally. The light power thus released from many possessions came streaming back to him, entered into his being, and merged with the already glowing light stream, which then shone forth with greater beauty and splendor in the inner depths of his heart. Made strong by this new power, the sun again turned his face toward the region of light. O thou eternal radiance, he cried, see, I have regained my light power from worldly things. Give me, I pray thee, of thy greater light, that I may enter into the kingdom of my Father. I cannot see the light, answered the Lord. It is hidden under a darkened reflector. Make clean thy lamp so that all may see the light shining there within. Looking within his temple, he saw that the light was indeed shining dimly, so that the world saw it not. He cried aloud to the workers within the temple and said to them, why do you obscure the light shining within me? Clear away the shadows so that my light and my lamp may be made clean. We cannot create a better body temple with the food you send to us for the building, the workers replied. We are only the builders. Whether the walls of your temple transmit the light within, or whether they shut it out from the beholder's eyes, depends upon the materials you give to us for the structure. You have slaughtered God's younger children and sent their flesh and blood to be built into the structure of your temple. Their cries of pain were worked into your own flesh and blood, resulting in discord and hatred. You lusted for the state of blood, taste of blood. The burning of flesh was an incense to your nostrils. The transmitter of the inner light must not be built of the cast-off and decaying materials of other bodies. If you would have a perfect lamp, send us the finest of materials in their purest essence, taken from the storehouse of nature. You have taken the grain from the field and distilled from it soul-destroying intoxicants with which to delight the palate. But they have destroyed your vision, diminished your light power, and made you a prisoner in your temple. For the sake of sensation, you have inhaled perfidious fumes from poisonous weeds, until all the workmen in your temple are in a state of semi-slumber and can no longer build on rhythmic lines. Blame us not, O sun, that the temple obscures your light. Blame yourself that you have not heeded the law of the building. Then the sun took thought to the building of a strong, beautiful structure. He learned to have compassion. He harmed no living creature, but left the herds to wander unharmed through the flower-girt valleys of earth. No more did he crush the grain and pervert its natural use. He took his food, unspoiled, from nature's lavish hand. When eating and drinking, he remembered the giver of earth's bounteous store. Thus his temple began to grow in harmony and strength, reflecting beauty and purity in the outer form, while within it shone forth a radiant light. Again the sun turned toward the light spaces. Now is my temple purified and made clean. My light is no longer hidden, but shines clear that all may see. Permit me now to enter into thy being and become one with thee. From the great light came a voice saying, O sun, you cannot yet enter into rest. Much work is still to be done. Look about you and see. Again the sun turned his gaze outward into the world, and with a new power of vision, he beheld a host of souls struggling in the net of bondage. All were seeking the light. They were walking in the wilderness and chaos of matter, following paths that led nowhere. They had missed their way home, and like lost children, they wept in the darkness and loneliness. Seeing their struggles, he took pity on them. He forgot his own quest and ran to their aid, lifting them from the pit into which they had fallen, and set them on the path and pointed them to the light. The sick were healed, the blind were made to see, and the discouraged and hopeless were given loving comfort. At last the sun, weary with his labor, looked to the heights for more strength to carry on. Behold, the radiance of his light robe shone out into the great spaces. For while he had lost himself in sharing with others, he had found the secret gem and had become a king of light in his father's realm. A being in shining raiment stood beside him, saying, Thou art indeed great in thy father's sight, for thou hast found wisdom, the jewel which none can take away throughout the reaches of the universes. Thy labors on earth are ended. Go no more into the realms of matter. That which was begun in thee is finished. That says everything, everything. It's the most beautiful story I have ever read. And it tells the history of all of humanity. Once God was in his heaven, and still is, but he was in the stillness of his own being. And as he moved, he discovered himself, and he became curious. And as he became more and more curious, he wanted to explore himself. And so he started moving. And as he moved, he expressed that which he was within himself. And so the whole earth was formed. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it is said that Jesus, the Son of Man, who became the Christ, was the Word of God. Pardon me. The Word is that power, that presence, that wisdom, which issued forth as God moved and expressed what he was inside. And that Word took on a garment of flesh, and it dwells among us. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, in the Orthodox Christian sense, we give all of that power, all of that glory, to the man whom we are told lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus the Christ. But in the first chapter of Colossians, it says that he was the firstborn of every creature. And Jesus himself said that ye are the temple of the living God. It is God himself who lives inside of you. And in the beginning, just as the story tells, each and every one of us came forth in the purity of our created being. And we knew only God. And we had the power to be co-creators with him in all purity, in all light. As I have told you before, Swami Ashokananda, when I stayed with him in the Himalayas at his ashram there, said that in the beginning, man's power was so great that it was not necessary to cohabit physically, but that rather the husband, being the master and the Lord, was able to touch his wife on the forehead, on the breast, or just to think of her coming into the fullness of childbearing, and it happened within her womb. There are many stories that are told about the origin. You see, all great religions tell the same story. All of them have the idea of spirit before creation. All of them have the one Father God. All of them, and you will see, I have a book, for instance, that it tells about the myths of the Bible. But in that book, there are plates of Isis, who is said to be the Divine Mother, and Horus, the Christed One, her son. And that came out of Egypt. And in India, they have Krishna the Christ. Devaki bore him. But then he was taken by Yasoda, his foster mother, because he had to be hidden away from King Kamsa, so that King Kamsa would not destroy him. And in his effort to get the Lord who would take over his kingdom, Kamsa also, 5,000 years before this Bible was written and the Hindu scriptures came into being, King Kamsa ordered the heads of all of the male children cut off in order that he might get that one Lord that was to take over his kingdom. Now, what is the inner meaning of this? King Herod and King Kamsa represent the passions. And in expelling those passions from your being, you have forgotten that you are indeed the sons of God. And so in order to get you to expel that one Christ seed which comes from the sacred colostrum or cloister under your brain, the temptation to indulge in lust becomes so strong that you give into it. You do not know how to control it. And therefore, you waste your seed upon the earth. And if, during the experience that the soul goes through when it is lifted up into the consciousness of God and wants to throw itself at his feet, this experience comes and your whole being burns with the fire of desire. And you must resist that. You must retain that seed, because if you do retain that master seed in your body, it will go through the land of Egypt. It is carried by the mother and the father gland, the pituitary and the pineal gland within yourself. The Mary gland carries it, the pituitary gland. And it makes the journey in back of the eyes, the nose, the throat, goes down and is carried along the ganglion nervous system and deposited in a conical-like cave behind the stomach. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And then, because in a dream Joseph was told what Herod's intentions were, he and Mary took the Christ child into Egypt, or the land of darkness, and waited until King Herod was dead or the passions have subsided. And then he made the circuit and returned to Galilee. If you will look in your Bible dictionary, you will find that that is the true meaning of the word. So it ascends this final stairway. And when it comes to the point, the sixth center, which we call the center of Christ consciousness, then the incoming current meets that Christ seed, drives it into the throat. This is the body and the blood of the Savior within you. And you partake that in commemoration of the Son of Man. Because now you are going to explore the darkness of your own being. You're going down into hell or Hades, the place of ignorance, and meet all that you did while you were consciously doing all of these things in the body on earth. And after you have gone through these three experiences, during which time you are released from your physical body, your electrical or astral body, which controls the nervous system, and then finally the idea or the causal body, because everything is born in idea form first, then you arise from the dead. And it is a glorious arising. And you appear to your 12 disciples or the 12 powers within yourself, and you give them the power of the Holy Ghost, where before the human ego was the ghost of the real self, which is God within you. It's the Son of Man, the animal nature. So also when you are lifted up, you are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost or the divine ego. And gradually, as you ascend that spinal stairway from the heart center where the crucifixion takes place within every man when he is ready to go through that blessed experience, then it rises up gradually and you become one with your Father, heir with Christ. And the thousand-petal lotus of the brain opens up and expands the light until your whole being is filled with light. But you have to earn it. You have to earn it, even as the Son of Light found out when he had descended into the kingdom of earth. Nobody gets God realization for free. They may attain great heights, but until you are willing to pick up your cross, which is your body, and follow the Christ and emulate him even unto death, you will not go that through that straight and narrow gate and arise again from the dead. And only those who have had the courage to go through the death state know that in truth there is no such thing as death, but only eternal life. We shed our garments, but we take on a new garment. We sleep a little deeper sleep, and we arise to the dawn of a new life, a new day, a new opportunity. And we go on until we become one with that light which fills the whole universe. I have been told by God that it is my mission on earth. It was my mission on earth to have gone through the total mystical crucifixion. And I paid the full price even unto death. And I went through all of the various stages in order that I could come and tell you the truth of that which is contained in every great scripture in the world. We take it all on the exoteric level. We think of it as being history outside. And indeed, history has repeated itself, but it has been sent forth from the idea or the inner mind of man. And only then, because it starts within every man, does it go forth and become history. But you have to withdraw all of the things that you have done unto yourself. You have to cleanse them. You have to purify them. And you do this through prayer and meditation. When you pray to God, you ask him for things. But pray to him only that he may reveal himself to you. Meditate upon him. And when you meditate upon him, you are totally absorbed in him. You learn the methods of concentration in order that you may meditate, that you may close all of the doors of your temple and go inside that sacred sanctuary and see the great light. Remember that in this, it told about the building of the human bodies and the five windows, and it said that there was no light from above so that we could see the light of God. But that light is above, but it is hidden. It has been built over. It is the light of the spiritual eye. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye, therefore let thy eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. So if you will close these two human eyes which are constantly attracting you to the things of the senses, and fix your full attention at the point between the eyebrows, and keep your vision steady, look for the spiritual eye. It is beautiful, with the gold rim on the outside, the blue of the Christ inside of that, and the five-pointed silver star of the east right in the center of it. This is the light of your body. And when you are able to penetrate that star, which is the gate to heaven within yourself, you will go beyond body consciousness. You will be able to escape from the body and return to it at will. Isn't that a remarkable thing that you have all of this power within you, and still you waste it and put it out in all of the things of the senses? You destroy yourself, and you cry about it, and you wonder why you are so weak that you cannot use your will to do all of the things that you know you should be doing for the love of God. Why is it that we do these things when we truly are sons of God, children of God, made in His image and likeness? Don't forget that Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself." And again, let's put it on the universal basis and also take it within ourselves where that really happens. "And I, if I be lifted up," the I in you, the little I, the human in you, "if that be lifted up and purified, you will draw all men unto yourself," because you too will have attained Christhood. Because here, am I saying something which is against what the Christ said? No. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." As many who received Him, not just one, but as many. "Even to them that believe on His name." If you repeat the name of God, that is the word of God, Om, A-U-M, which is pronounced Om, and the Christians have turned it into Amen or Amen. And they don't get the real full richness of that word of Om. If you will go inside of yourself, close your eyes and listen very carefully, you will hear that high-pitched sound which came forth from God and which continues to come forth from God. It is that which is the dweller in your body. Try it. Try it. You will find that I tell you the truth. And then watch your breath. Be aware of the fact that you are breathing. And let your breath go and come as it wills, but do not try to control it. Breathlessness is deathlessness. Breath is the cord which ties the soul to the body. And just think, you have the power within yourself to release yourself and travel to worlds unknown and back again. You don't need a rocket ship. You don't need a spaceship. You can sit in the quietness of your own room, in your own special chair on a woolen blanket. And you can travel all over this universe and far beyond it. I have done it. I know. It is a tremendous thing when all of a sudden, through your meditation upon God, you are lifted out of body consciousness and taken up among the planets and the stars and the sun and the moon. And you yourself are conscious of yourself, but you're seeing this tremendous spectacle. And you're hearing the music of the spheres. As you listen to this music of the spheres, you will know that that music is more beautiful than anything that ever came from man's idea of music, from the consciousness within himself, from his voice, be it as great as it is. That music of the spheres is beautiful. It permeates your whole being. And once having heard it, you can go inside of yourself in the silence of your soul, and you can again bring it into manifestation. All things are possible to the one who loves God, to the one who puts God first. I ask you to come out of the darkness into the light. I ask you to do the few things that you have been taught, where if you will do them morning and night and keep the consciousness of God in your minds every moment, keep His name upon your lips, do everything for Him and not for yourself, that the day will come when you will know the truth of what I tell you, and you will come out of the darkness and the suffering which you have brought upon yourself. You will let go of it, and it will let go of you. You know, when the fruit comes, finally, the petals automatically drop off of the flower that was. It bears its own fruit. Your mind is like the elephant, that if it is let loose, it runs rampant. And it digs up roots and trees, and they call them the mad elephants. And some of them chase people, some of them chase cars or ox carts or whatever. They go absolutely mad. But the mahout takes his stick or his little hook and touches them on the head, he immediately becomes quiet. And this is the way you have to learn to control your mind. A good suggestion is for you to start to keep a spiritual diary. Meditate every morning and every night upon Him. And as things come to you in the day, as you have a few minutes, listen, close your eyes and listen to the voice of God for His direction. Write them down at the end of the day so that you will get them down in all of their purity. Or stop for the moment and do it right then. Because sometimes the most beautiful thoughts come and then they disappear just like that. Whereas if you had whatever was necessary, paper and pen, to write them down, you would have captured them so that you could share them and meditate upon them yourself. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. Start a spiritual diary. And when you look back at it a year from now, look at the progress or the lack of it that you have made. And if you have progressed, then thank God that He has given you such grace. And if you have not, then get down on your knees and beg Him, just like this son of the God, the Father, and God, the Mother did. And do the things that I have read you this morning until finally your bodies and your minds and your souls are pure and are fit food to set before the Lord. Remember that Gibran said that He grinds us until we are sacred food for God's sacred feast. And that is the way it is. We bring our own punishment, our own lack, our own suffering upon ourselves because we refuse to place God first. We refuse to know that in truth we are the Word of God, that which came forth and took on a human form. Let us make this temple radiant for Him so that all that walk the earth may see Him in the form which He created and be drawn like a magnet to that Spirit so that you in turn can teach others and take them to Him, the infinite beloved.